basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, return me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Ah, yes, yes, yes. You got that there? Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. I just ask you to be Lord and lifted up. And that God, that we just leave her today, really, Lord, more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, the Gospel of Matthew. I was traveling this week and just reminded of some things. You got that ready there? Just traveling this week, and so this is me and Pastor Mike getting together with some other pastors in the heartland all the way down in Missouri. And I met with about 30, 40 guys I haven't seen in a while. But, you know, Mike and I both got saved when we were kids. I got saved when I was 19. And so we just, when we get together, we still think we're 19, 20 years old. So this is what we do when we travel together. You ready? Go ahead.
We're in love with Jesus. You'll have to excuse us. We're in love with Jesus.
Yeah, so that's what we do. Just remember those faces, because I got something for you at the end there. But, you know, there's some things that I lock in. I got saved at 19. I still think I'm 19. I have scars all over my body to prove that I'm not. But that's just, you know, where we're at. And it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And just getting with some other guys here to see those who are still walking with the Lord, those who are still pastoring and getting together with a lot of other Calvary Chapel pastors we've seen over the years. And so, it's interesting because Mike and I have this unique relationship amongst even Calvary Chapel pastors that we don't have a memory without knowing the Lord without each other in our lives there, unfortunately. He's on the other side of town there over in the Minneapolis side, New Hope area. And so, you know, with that, we're going to see all the way through as we go through the Gospel of Matthew what binds us together, what has bound us together, what has kept us together. It's like when social media started, you know, and Facebook or MySpace, that's how old I am, and all those things. And people, hey, let's get together. And it's like, hey, I didn't even like you in high school. Why do I want to keep in touch with you now? These are the things. But, oh, we got to be socially connected here. Well, we see that as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus presented in four different ways. In the Gospel of Matthew, he's presented as the Messiah. We see his genealogy all the way through Abraham. We know that through his father, Joseph, he's the legal heir. Joseph is the legal heir to the throne. And if you look at the genealogies there, well, how was that? Because in Judaism, in the culture, the father of the bride can adopt the son-in-law, and he can, and for inheritance reasons. That started back in Numbers when Caleb said, hey, my daughters have no husbands. I want to make sure they get some of the land. And so that's where that practice started. And so through Mary's father, he adopted Joseph into the family. And so again, he's that legal heir, but that bloodline was cursed, as I showed you last week. And so from Solomon, but yet through, we see that through the son, King David's son, Nathan, we see the bloodline, the pure bloodline all the way through to Mary, to where that bloodline is not cursed. And again, you go back to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, about Jeconiah, that this bloodline is going to be cursed. Well, then Satan might think that he has a victory there. Because if I can curse the bloodline, if I can get rid of this, then there will be no Messiah. That was prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. We see, again, the Jewish setting here and speaking to the Jewish. That's the crowd. That's the audience of the Gospel of Matthew. Mark, he's represented as the servant. So there's no genealogy. You don't care about a genealogy, a pedigree of a servant. And that's how he's presented as a servant. In the Gospel of Luke, he's the son of man. And that's that where we see Mary's bloodline go all the way back to Adam. And we see that. And we see that again, Luke, we believe Mark was the took the dictates of the apostle Peter. Not, it's just speculative there. Luke, we're believing, again, the Gospel of Luke is unnamed, but we believe it's the Luke, the physician who traveled with Paul, that Luke. There's all the evidence that points to that as well. And so here, his audience is to the Greek. We see also here that in the Gospel of John, there's the preeminence. In other words, the genealogy. There's a couple of verses there in the beginning of the Gospel of John about the genealogy of Jesus. He's God. It's preexistent. And he's presented as the son, as the Son of God. So we have the Messiah in Matthew. We have the servant in Mark. We have Luke. We have the Son of Man, and in John, the Son of God. And these are also represented in certain things because of the various tribes they're from. King David's tribe, again, through the tribe of Judah, there'll be a lion of the tribe of Judah. We see also visions in throughout the Old Testament there. And you'll see a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And we see that in Matthew, that he's presented as the lion, as the king of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark, he's presented as an ox. He's just that servant, that suffering servant. In Luke, we just see him as man. And then the eagle, we see again that deity of Jesus Christ. And remember the prophecy that we're used to is prophecy, prediction fulfillment. That's how we think of it. That's the Greek model. That's the Gentile model of prophecies. But understand, as we go through the Gospels here, and after a week from Thursday, we're going to have Purim this week, so it's all going to be celebrated downstairs. So come dressed up and go to our calendar, find out more about Purim and why we're celebrating Purim, but that's Thursday service. But you're going to see here patterns, and that's the Jewish way, that's the Hebrew way, that's the way the rabbis, they look for types and patterns when it comes to prophecy. So that's why we see that, as we just finished up the book of Revelation. We see a lot of types, we see a lot of patterns, and in that we can see that. But just interesting things. As we're going to go through the book of Exodus, as we go through the Old Testament on Thursday's nights, and again, starting with Genesis in a couple of weeks, when we get to the book of Exodus, they were told to camp in the wilderness in certain ways. And they were told to camp the length and the width and how the various tribes are going to set up. And you look at the numbers of the various tribes, and each of the tribes had an ensign or a banner. Sometimes you might sing a hymn or hear a song, "His banner over me is love." Well, the word means ensign. It's that banner, it's that flag bearer. And for Judah, their image on their banner was a lion. For Ephraim, which we see the Gospel of Mark written as that servant, theirs was an ox. And then in Luke, we see also that tribe, that ensign for that tribe is Reuben, which is a man. And then the tribe of Dan is an eagle. Judah, again, for everyone in the tribes of Judah, they were to camp in the wilderness as they traveled to the east. Ephraim was to camp on the west side. Reuben, they were to camp on the south side. And then on the north side would be Dan. And then there would be various tribes. All the 12 tribes would camp. And if you take the approach that the rabbis do, they're very literal. So you take the dimensions of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the wilderness, and its width and its dimension. They kept that way. They kept as straight as they could in a line in that width. If you were to take that pattern all the way there in the book of Exodus and had an aerial view, a drone, you could fly over it. I can just imagine, you know, listening, or I read commentaries of old pastors from 100, 200 years ago saying, if we could just get in a hot air balloon and float above it, you would see that they're camped in the shape of a cross. The shape of the cross, all the ways, that's another pattern. So again, if your kids could fly a drone, all right, if we could see the width and the dimension, now it wouldn't be like a perfectly shaped cross, but you would see that image there. We're going to see other patterns as well. We're going to be introduced to the Magi. It's not where you get magicians from. It's where we get the word magistrates from. And so here, the Magian, or again, the religion versus Judaism, they had some similarities, because these characters are going to show up here in chapter 2. And something about that, each had its monotheistic concept of one beneficent, or again, creator, author of all good, who in turn opposed a malevolent or an evil spirit. Each had a hereditary priesthood, which became the essential mediator between God and man by the virtue of a blood sacrifice. Each depended upon the wisdom of the priesthood in divination. Each held concepts of clean and unclean forms of life. Each involved hereditary priesthood serving several religions. And the Magi were the priestly caste during the Seleucid, Parthian, Scythian periods. They were established as the state religion by Persia by King Darius the Great. So if you know your Bibles, we're talking around the time of Daniel. And some Magi were considered to be expert in the interpretation of dreams and had been attached to the Median court. They are not part of the followers of Zoroaster, where we're going to get this world's got astrology. Some try to equate that to astrology. No, that's not what they're a part of. But let's just get a little bit deeper in their political background. Since the days of Daniel, the fortunes of both the Persia and the Jewish nation had been closely intertwined. Both nations had in their turn falling under the Seleucid domination in the wake of Alexander's, again, conquest, Alexander the Great. Both had regained their independence, again, under the Maccabean revolts, under the leadership of the Maccabeans for the Jews, and the Persians as the dominating ruling group within the Parthians. It was, and here's the key thing, and this is why we got to understand what's going to happen here in chapter 2, to just give you a little context here. It was at this time that the Magi, in their dual priestly and governmental offices, composed the upper house of the council of the magicians, or the magistrates, whose duties included the absolute choice and election of the king. So think about this. Think about the Roman Catholic Church, Western Catholic Church. There's the Eastern Orthodox. You might look at the Knights of the Round Table, King Arthur. What did the Pope or the leader of the church, they actually had the power to what? Be what we have a term called kingmakers. And they're the ones who, again, you see, if you've been around for King Charles in England, what did the archbishop do? Of the Church of England, what did he do? He's the one who puts the crown on the king's head. So this magistrates, this is what these magi, these magistrates were doing. And it was set up around the time, again, they were these people who interpreted dreams, and we go all the way back to the book of Daniel, and we see Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of the dreams. Daniel went through three different kings, or three different kingdoms, and to his ripe old age, but he was the leader of the school of prophets. He's the one who really, again, was able to interpret dreams and did these things. Not astrology. And so he spoke to them. So again, we see types and we see patterns. And so I just gave you little things of thinking the things in the cross. Now remember, when it comes to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see scripture after scripture. Oh man, my Haley's divided in half. We're going to see scripture after scripture being fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to see prediction and fulfillment, but we're also going to see lots of types. And the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. There you go. If you want to know a good commentary on the Bible, get a Bible and just read it. And Matthew is going to use every chance he gets to put in a scripture to show us the fulfillment of this. And so I gave you some background. So that way, again, I'm trying to get the Hallmark card, the Christmas special, three wise guys on crossing the desert on camels with no names, right? Just get that. And it's not. And just because there was three specific gifts given doesn't mean that there was just three guys. Because we're going to look to the scriptures to give us the cues of what's going on around here. And so understand, these are magistrates, the magi. So now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Magi. You want to just go ahead and put magi in there. Not magicians, magistrates. Okay. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So these aren't just three guys. This is most likely an escort, because you're just not traveling across a desert and, you know, there's bandits, there's things. This is a military escort. Understand what the Magi is. They are kingmakers. They are the ones looking for the kings. These are Gentiles, by the way. And they're told that they've seen a star. And we're going to see, and again, Matthew is going to quote Isaiah 11:1 about that star. And he's also going to apply Numbers, possibly chapter 24, about this star. There's going to be something. This is something that Daniel, as a governmental official through three different kings, is able to communicate these things to him. And we have that. As I showed you last week, the 400 silent years between in the Second Chronicles or Malachi to the Old Testament prophet John the Baptist, we see that there really weren't silent years, because Daniel gave us in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 11, told us what was going to happen and the kingdoms that were going to reign and rule 500 years before all these things just started happening. Right now, you're the king, the head of gold. Again, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and Daniel was able to interpret it. And it wasn't Daniel. Daniel says, it's the God that I serve. Don't look at me, O king. My God. All right. Does these things. It's why Daniel, again, was respected and treasured by King Darius. And he didn't want to throw him in the lion's den. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to put Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego in the flames of fire. Didn't want to do these things. They were respected. And so here, through these dreams, they were able to interpret these things. But it was God who's the one who interpreted. And so saying, where is one born king of the Jews? Now, you need to understand something. Herod was an Edomite. Understand this. This is an Edomite. He's not a Jew. He bought, again, when the Greeks, the empire, Alexander the Great, was divided up between four of his generals, and then they fought with one another, and then by 68 B.C., the Romans were able to take over the Greek empire because they crumbled from within, and the Romans were able to take them over, and lots of battles going back and forth, and Herod actually had to flee for 3 years, and only by the empowerment of Rome that he was able to be reestablished as the king of the Jews. So understand this. Everybody knows he's not a Jew. He bought his kingship. It's a power that invested in him by Rome, because Rome wants their guy there. And here comes some well-known magistrates with an escort and cohorts and possibly a military escort. And they come into the city. And as we're going to see here, it's going to stir up the whole city. So it isn't just three guys coming into town with, you know, little trinkets and boxes and the little drummer boy. No, they didn't do that. It stirred up the whole city here. So again, He says, where is one born king of the Jews? These are kingmakers. Everyone knows about them. They've traveled for quite some time. And he says, we're here to anoint the one who's born king of the Jews. And it says, when Herod the king heard these things, verse 3, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Do you see, just three guys coming with little boxes of trinkets to find it doesn't stir up all of Jerusalem. He says this. He says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus as is written by the prophet, Jeremiah is going to tell him here, and Isaiah and a few others, and behold, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. It's going all the way back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so here we see this, and this governor, this one that shall rule. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And again, some will say, well, this was Jupiter aligning with some other planet and trying to use astrology and read books. I've read a lot of books that you don't have to read. There's one I want you to get, and it's by E.W. Bullinger called The Witness of the Stars. You see, because there's this thing in Hebrew called the Mezeroth. And people look up at the stars and you're like, how do you see a lion and a Virgo and a thing? No. You can't connect these stars and see a picture in it. The stars have names, and the Bible tells us what those stars are. And when you say them in order, it's the gospel message, by the way. And pictures were used to remember the names. Now it's like people look, I can't believe all this. I look up in the stars, I don't see this, I don't see that. And we have a couple of them, one in particular. There's in astrology, they call it Virgo. But the Bible says it's virgin, and the Hebrew word for virgin. And then you have Leo, the cover of the lion, right? That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So there you can see some of it. But there's this thing called the Mezeroth, and this is before Israel was ever reestablished. This is from a really old dead dude here. But E.W. Bullinger, The Witness of the Stars. This is what I give to all my New Ager friends as I grew up, or this I give to all the people into astrology. And it would tell you, and some of you know the stars. You know the North Star. You know the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, and yeah, maybe you can connect some things there. And what's the first star that's usually the brightest that shows up first? Any Boy Scouts here? What's it? The North Star. Very good. All right, he gets to keep his patch. Very good, the North Star. And where is the North Star? Up in the north. There you go. Okay, very good. Excellent, Boy Scout. All right. Haven't seen you walk to an old lady across the street yet, but I believe you. All right. And so here, you want to get this, the witness of the stars. And it's the gospel. You see, this is one of the things that it tells us in the Psalms. And this is one of the reasons why one of the feasts of Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths, that they were to go out in the wilderness, camp in your backyard, build a lean-to, and to look up at the stars at night, because they were representing the living in the wilderness for 40 days. And you were to tell your kids, this star means this, that star means this. There's no pictures in the sky. They would use pictures to say, this one means that, that means this. So it's called the Mezeroth. And these names go, again, where did it all get corrupted? I'm glad you asked. When we get to Genesis chapter 11 in Babel, in the Babylon. And you're going to see all these things. And we're going to see the actual Hebrew names and what these are. But there's a couple of them that are interesting, because we're going to see this word branch in Isaiah chapter 11. And we know because you're good Bible students there, you know that branch that they're talking about is Jesus. But this word branch, let me just give you just this one off the top. This word branch is netzer in Hebrew. It's where we get the word Nazarene from. And so when you start reading the prophecies that he will be called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. Saw the movie, right? All right, so Jesus of Nazareth, he'll be a Netzer. So it not just a branch, but in the Hebrew word, it's Netzar. And you, when we go to Israel, you actually see Nazarene and you see it Netzer. And what is that? That's Nazareth. That's the town of Nazareth. It's that branch. It's that thing. So it's, we have only one word in the English language for branch, and that word is? But in Hebrew, it's, now you know, Netzer. Okay. And so here, he gathered the chief priests. He tells them it's in Bethlehem. They give him the prophecy. They tell him it's going to be in Micah. And then here told them, he said, when he privately called, he says, when did you start seeing this star? And he sent them. So there has to be something supernatural going on with this. So it's not stars aligning. Man always tries to take God's word and apply it to his narrative. But it doesn't work out that way. Let's just take God at his word. And he said, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Yeah, he's lying. But, you know, we have one word in the English language for baby, and that word is? And we have one word for child. Is it's just child. Is there a difference between a baby and a toddler? Because we use those words, right? I mean, when you have a little baby, you talk in months, right? Baby, how old is your baby? Oh, it's 13 months, 14 months. I'm 674 months. Just tell us your age or whatever. 26. I'm dyslexic. And so here he says, when did you see this? So we got to get that timeline down. And appeared. The supernatural thing is gone because, again, a supernova, a stars aligning, they don't stay over a certain spot. And we know that it led them. And then it stopped at a certain spot. And that's why they're in Jerusalem. And he's the king of the Jews. And these magistrates, they all know about Herod. And they're coming to, here's the one born king of the Jews. We know that's not you, Herod. Born, not the one who appointed, the one born king of the Jews. He says here, when they had heard, and he sent them to Bethlehem, verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Wait a minute. House. I thought Jesus lived in a slop trough. I thought it was a manger. We get that, right? We know that he was born and laying in the manger, but there was no room in the inn. There was no house. And this is no longer a baby. He's talking about a young child. It could have been anywhere. He could have been anywhere from, we're going to see here, from 40 days or 2 years. So when he had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, the mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And they had opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those all have a certain thing. The gold, well, you know that's going to be about his deity. Frankincense, these are Gentiles, by the way. Frankincense, that's priestly. Because the priests who were to eat the showbread, they would mix it with a little frankincense. And then this myrrh, about his death and about his burial there and about mourning there. And there was plenty of other gifts. These are just three of the prominent ones. And being warned of God in a dream, because that's how the magistrates, that's how the magi communicated with God, and that's with it, through dreams. And that's still happening today. We sometimes have people who are, it's amazing what's happening in Islam, and with the Muslims, where Jesus is showing up and speaking to them, saying, you got to come here. We've had people show up at the coffee house. I had a dream. I met this Jesus, and he told me to come here. Or at the park, where we're there on Thursday nights. We have a large Muslim background believers who are coming to the park and bringing their kids. And they said, I had this dream that I need, that Isa said to come, and you'll tell me more about him. And so he's speaking in a dream. So the Magi, so God's speaking to them through these dreams. And then when they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. It was said of this Herod, it would be better to be a dog in his house than to be one of his children, because he was so paranoid, he killed his children who were going to come over and take over his throne. And one of his kids, he did kill the next son. And we're going to see as we go through this, one of his other sons who lived took over the throne. And so it tells us here that he'll try to destroy you. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed unto Egypt. Again, I got that dream. God's telling me this. I know what's going to happen. We're going right now. And there, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Patterns. Jesus is going to be known as the second Adam. The first Adam brought forth sin and death. The second Adam brings forth life and freedom. We're going to see here that he's going to represent the same thing. And he's going to be, again, the children of Israel. What did they do? They went into Egypt for those years and then came out of Egypt through that Passover and into the wilderness. Jesus is going to do the same thing. He's going to spend 40 days in the wilderness, but he's going to go into Egypt. We've seen that also in Revelation chapter 12 about the nation of Israel, how they went in again into Egypt and called out of Egypt. And so here, here's Matthew giving us the interpretation of Isaiah 11, 1, that I will call my son out of Egypt. And so Jesus, again, is replicating all the things that the nation of Israel went through. He's going to be identifying with them all the way through. And saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding with wrath, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the Magi, of the wise men. So that's what I'm saying. It wasn't just Jesus and the baby with the little drummer boy and all the animals talking, like you see in that cartoon there. But he was this young child. They obviously stayed in Bethlehem for quite some time, at the very least 40 days. And people say, why 40 days? Because to travel from Babylon to get to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, it would be about a 40-day journey. And so, again, if you don't know anything about the star system, I'll ask an Eagle Scout, what's moving, the earth or the sun or the stars? All of them. Very good answer. Asked him one time in that cemetery, how many people in there are dead? He goes, all of them. Listen, this is the thing that's happening here, is that they're being told in the dream, we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled, and we're seeing also the patterns. And we see Matthew giving us the scriptures all the way in the Old Testament and saying these are the fulfillment of them. And then he goes on here and he says, but here it was, chapter 2, he says, of that time that I've inquired of them diligently, then was fulfilled that which was spoken of by, my King James says Jeremy, but it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, that's Jeremiah 31:15. In Ramah, which there was a voice heard in lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Again, taking the very scripture and saying that's what that means. And remember, the writer of Hebrews tells us that the prophets of old and the patriarchs of old, they were writing of times that wasn't even about their time. They were writing for someone yet future, and that's you and I. And Matthew looks back and says, hear this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we know the Holy Spirit's telling them what to write and what to put down here. And he says here, and he gives it, this is that pattern. This is what's happening. That's what that means of that. And so here, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It goes all the way back to Judges chapter 13. We see Samson was also from Nazareth as well. He was a Nazarene. And we're going to see some things about Nazarite vows and the things that they take from Nazareth. But yet, when you get E.W. Bullinger's book, and The Witness in the Stars, you find the Maseroth. You saw all the names of the stars. And when you say them in order, it gives you the whole plan of salvation. So a Savior, a Messiah coming, is nothing new in the New Testament. Where my Jewish friends, who have not accepted Jesus, get it wrong, is they think there might be two Messiahs. Because they see in the Bible, in the Tanakh, they see a suffering Messiah and they see a reigning king Messiah. And they said, well, is there two Messiahs? But you and I know it's just one Messiah. His first coming, and then it will be his second coming. He came first to suffer. He was a servant. There's that ox. There's that pattern in the wilderness when you see the face of a man, a face of an ox. You see an eagle, and you see this lion, and it's all surrounding the tabernacle and all the tribes behind them. And see, if you could, get a drone and see, you could see that cross and how they camped in the wilderness. You see all these patterns, so there's nothing new. Again, as I said last week, you can't do this with the Book of Mormon. You can't even do this with the Apocrypha, as my Catholic friends, because they kind of fill in the 400 silent years with the Apocrypha. You can't even do that. You can't do this with the Vedic verses of what the Hindus use. You can't do this with Science and Mind by Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science Church, the way I grew up. You can't even do that with the writings of Jehovah's Witnesses. You can't even do that with any other, again, lack of a better term, religious book. But that's why this isn't a religious book. This is the words of life that have all the answers for life and godliness. You can't see how this is from Genesis to Revelation. It's God's plan of salvation and it's redemption. And God continually doing it. You can't do that with any. So that's what I say. Let me see how your book lines up. The Quran. It's not equal. It's not even on par with the Bible. Because the Quran was written by one man, Muhammad, over a 30-year time span. And the last part of the Quran supersedes the first part of the Quran. So when you see Muslims who are quoting, oh, Islam's a religion of peace. It's peace. It's peace. That's in the first part. When Muhammad is saying, we're practicing taqiyya. In other words, it's okay to lie to your enemy. Allah says it's okay to lie to your enemy until you have a big enough force. And then the second half of the Quran is you conquer by force. And the word Islam means, yeah, it's submission, but it means submission with a sword over your throat. You're going to be conquered. You conquered or die. That's Islam. So the Bible's written by 40 different authors over a 1,500-year time span in three different languages and three different continents. Most of the authors did not know each other. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. Most of the authors didn't know one another. And yet everything from Genesis to Revelation says the exact same thing. Someone did this in the age of computers and supercomputers. On average, every 20 verses speak of Jesus. Now, again, there's whole stretches that might not, but on average, every 20 verses has something to do about the Messiah. This is nothing new. But that's not where our story leaves us today. Just to leave it with King Herod, and that Jesus is knowing that branch, that Netzer, and he'll be known. And that is in all the way through. So again, E.W. Bullinger's Witness of the Stars, got to get that book. It's an easy read. But go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Herod should not have existed. Herod, who was used by Satan himself, fulfillment of Scripture, didn't have to kill all those children. I want you to understand, there's murder of children that is still going on to this day in our world through abortion. There's many. The one animation or cartoon or clipping that I like to give people is someone yelling up at God saying, God, where's all our doctors? Where's all the healings? Where's all the godly, you know, people? Where's all this? Where's all that? Where's the doctors who could give us the cure of cancer? Where's this? And God's response is, you aborted all of them. So the killing of children is nothing new. It's pagan. But Herod shouldn't even have existed. Let me take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was given a command to wipe out the Amalekites, every one of them. And you might say, well, oh man, in the Old Testament, God was kind of cruel, man, killing everybody. You really need to study what the Amalekites and the Edomites and the Uptites and Adasites and all the Ites were doing. Bestiality, raping of children, just horrible, horrible things. And this was in the land of Canaan, and you were supposed to, again, abolish them, get rid of all of them. And here in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, the king, he doesn't kill. And he keeps some of the best parts of the sheep and stuff. And God told him, utterly wipe them out. The animals too. They were into bestiality, folks. There's nothing clean in that. Just do the world a favor. Just they need to be wiped out. Everything. And he saves the king. And Samuel the prophet, or Samuel the priest shows up and goes, whoa, you were given an order what to do here. Why didn't you do it? Well, I saved the good sheep and all these others for sacrificing unto the Lord. No, his troops were eating them. And you know what? I took it upon myself to spare the king. That's all here in 1 Samuel. He's actually an Edomite, and that's what King Herod is. But which also leads us to where we're going to be celebrating Purim. And that's Haman. Haman, who was trying to kill all the Jews. You know what? He was an Edomite. He was an Agite. They shouldn't have existed. And now there's someone in Purim who's trying to kill all the Jews. He's an Edomite. Herod, this Edomite, his people should not even have existed if the children of Israel would have done their job at the very beginning. He wouldn't have existed. So we can take that away for you and I today. We're going to see something as we go through the Gospels where Jesus goes to the land of the Gadarenes and he casts out the demons and he puts them in the pigs. Gad, the Gadarenes, are from the half-tribe of Manasseh that settled over on the other side of the Jordan and didn't cross into the promised land. And here they are centuries later, Semitic, Jewish, from the Gads, raising pigs. So it wasn't Jesus was ruining some Gentile's business. You see, our sin's going to find us out. We're never going to get away with it. And whatever issues that we need to be dealing with, and this is why I gave you that. There's me and Mike in our 60s, rocking out punk rockers, rocking out, punking out to undercover Christian music, you know, undercover is the name of the group, and we're just thinking we're 19 again. But you know, there's something else that I've seen now 43 years as a Christian. I don't know if you've ever been around someone with Alzheimer's or dementia, and they're it's called the slow goodbye. I have seen those who've lived a life unto God go peacefully. I've seen those who have been Christians who did not deal with issues in their life, and they're just foul. They're just mean. In other words, someone say, oh, that's just the dementia. That's just the dementia coming out of it. No. From the mouth flows the issues of the heart. Sometimes, guys, you've called alcohol liquid courage. No, it just takes down the filters. It was one of the reasons why I never wanted to go under a local anesthetic. I didn't want to be awake where they just kind of knock you out and you're And you know, I wanted to be gassed. I wanted to be put out because I had a fear that just profanity and things would come up. Because almost 2 years of being a Christian, I thought I could drink. 2.5 carafes of wine later, in 45 minutes actually, man, I am cussing, I am telling dirty jokes, and I'm out with some people I'm trying to witness to, and you know, Jesus drank wine, that's their whole thing. Well, maybe I can't. No, and it didn't turn out. So I always begged to just be knocked out, but I had a surgery on my wrist, and man, I was witnessing to the doctor for 10 months. They couldn't heal my arm cast and nothing, so they finally had to do surgery, and I begged them, just gasping, oh, no, we'll just give you a local. And I come back to the office to get the stitches out, and I'm walking past his nurses, and they're just laughing and smiling. I'm like, oh, man, it is unbelievable. And the doctor leaves me in the room for about 10, 15 minutes, and I'm like, this is amazing. I just ruined it. And I said, Doc, before I started, just listen, I wasn't always a Christian. I wasn't always a pastor. And I'm just sorry if I swore or whatever. And he goes, are you kidding? Swore? Your surgery took 45 minutes later. It was like a nightclub act. We've never heard so many clean jokes in all our lives. I was at the end of the day. I had other doctors coming in. And there's like the where they can view, doctors can view up there and look down on the patient. They're just cracking up. We had to stop. We were laughing. I had my mask. I had to change because I kept blowing snot into her. Like, stop this guy. I said, bring the anesthesiologist in, gas him, whatever. But I was on this local, and I was like, oh. And I realized then that my heart had changed. This is how I want to end, and this is how I remember my brother Mike. He spoke years ago, and this is about Calvary Chapel. I was trying to encourage other Calvary Chapel pastors. I didn't show him this video, but this is to my kid's Uncle Mike. But this is something he taught at a conference years ago about Calvary Chapel and trying to describe Calvary Chapel and about what we do. And here's Pastor Mike.
But specifically the call to ministry and how the Lord has fulfilled that. And as I thought about this, and I don't know, I'm assuming that everybody's seen the movie, but it got me thinking, what if the movie Field of Dreams was a Christian movie? Ray would be a pastor who built a church in the middle of his cornfield. And at the beginning of the movie, Ray would hear a voice speaking to him. But instead of hearing, if you build it, he will come, Ray would hear, if you teach it, they will come. At the end of the movie, when Ray is on the verge of losing his farm and his brother-in-law is trying to forcibly buy the farm from him by foreclosing on it, Ray's daughter says to him, people will come. And then James Earl Jones, this morning when I woke up, when I wake up in the morning, I have James Earl Jones's voice. But by the time the middle of the day's come along, I've got my same girly voice once again. It's a high voice. But James Earl Jones at the end gives this speech encouraging Ray. Like I said, this is now a Christian movie in my mind. Encouraging Ray to keep the church going by saying, people will come, Ray. They'll come to church for reasons they can't even fathom. They'll turn up in your driveway not knowing for sure why they're doing it. They'll arrive at your door as innocent as children longing for the past. Of course, we won't mind if you look around, you'll say. It's only an hour and a half service. They'll spend that time without even thinking about it, for it's time that they have and peace that they lack. And they'll walk into the sanctuary and they'll sit in the pews on a perfect Sunday morning. They'll find that they have reserved seats near the front of the church, where they sat when they were children, and they cheered their Bible heroes. And they'll worship, and they'll listen to the teaching of God's word, and it'll be as if they dip themselves in living waters. The memories will be so thick that they'll have to brush them away from their faces. People will come, Ray. The one constant through all the years, Ray, has been the Bible. Christianity has been ruled by it like an army of steamrollers. History has been erased like a blackboard and rebuilt and erased again. But God's word has marked the time. This church, this sanctuary, it's part of our past, Ray. It reminds us of all that once was good and it could be again. Oh, people will come, Ray. People will most definitely come. That's how I feel about the ministry. That's how I feel about the conferences. And that's how encouraged I feel every time at the end of the conference to go back and just continue to minister and teach, because people do come. Let's pray.
Who do you surround yourself with? That's one of my band of brothers right there. Which church to you? It's not a circus, not clowns, not balloons. It's teaching the Word of God. Starting over for the seventh time in the Old Testament on Thursdays and now the Gospel of Matthew on Sundays. Just teach the Word of God. What is church to you? Well, yeah, it could be what you make of it, but that's where I'm at today. I want to leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with Jesus than when I came here, and I am. And I want to study, and I want to teach, and I want to give God's Word. And so that's why there's not a whole bunch of frills and a whole bunch of programs and a whole bunch of this. It's what is church? So when you try to explain to people why you come to Calvary Chapel St. Paul's, you'll say, have you ever seen Field of Dreams? You can just, speech would make a lot more sense there. But do you understand that what is Calvary Chapel St. Paul to you? And you can raise your kids here. I've got 43 years, I have kids who, through social media and others, are still finding me and Kimberly and saying, I'm walking with the Lord today, and I remember this, I remember that. I was just at a pastor's conference. I haven't seen some of those guys since 2006. There's more Calvary Chapels, there's more conferences now, but I haven't seen these guys. And there's guys, about a half a dozen guys came up to me and said, you know, I'm still pastoring today because, you know, you spoke in my life, and I've seen what's happened with you and your wife and your children and what you're doing, and you're still here. And a new pastor was complaining to another pastor who was, says, I'm having a bad day. He goes, oh, you're having a bad day? Well, let me tell him about my brother Chick. He had a bad day. Him and Kimberly, and they're still there. What do you have to complain about? And we can encourage, but who do you surround yourself with? That's who I surround myself with. That's my band of brothers and who we encourage one another. So if church is just something where you just come and sit and have an experience, that you can do that. But do you leave here more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with Jesus than when you came here? That's my passion. That's my desire to reach, teach, mend, and send. I should write that down and put that somewhere. But that's just really what I'm about. So Lord Jesus, thank you. I could be thinking I'm 19 still and listening to punk rock music, Christian, sanctified, holy punk rock music. And Lord, I can just be reminded of just simply teaching your word. And I've been doing that for 43 years, Lord. May I just continue on until hopefully soon you rapture us and you take us home. So Lord Jesus, just do the work in our lives. We praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.